members and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I have not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would this be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Father, we thank you for your word that makes it clear that each one who trusts you by faith, Jesus, is part of the body of Christ. And so may we learn more about how we fit together and how your Spirit is working among us. It's difficult for us to grasp. We can't do it in our own strength. And so we ask your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and prompt our hearts to obey you by faith and to find daily joy as we serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can visualize with me, maybe this reference will relate to some of you. I was 13 or 14 years old and I had a picture of what I wanted to look like as I got older. There were these two guys on a show called Saturday Night Live. I am Hans, and I am Franz, and we are here to pop you up. How many of you remember that? Okay, so they were packed into these sweatsuits, and about that age, I got a starter set of weights, and we had a little room off the garage that had a bench in it, and so I got the starter weight set and all of that, and I was going to be pumped up. And I even bought some bodybuilding magazines and Joe Weir's protein shakes and all that kind of stuff. Now, of course, there's a little bit of a danger if you're a coach, and what they tell me, there's a little bit of a danger if you start lifting weights too much at a young age because your body is still growing. But the other problem is certain muscles can get out of proportion compared to the rest of the body. So the typical weekend warrior in the weight room might have large chest and large biceps and then have, you know, like me, little chicken legs. Well, the church as a body in this passage is pictured where each member, each person has a part, has a vital, crucial part using their spiritual gifts for the development, for the growth, for the common good of the entire body. And so the challenge to us is that you and I can stunt the growth of the church by not using our spiritual gifts, or we can make a vital contribution to the body of Christ, which God has uniquely gifted each one of us to make. And if you've ever taken a spiritual gifts assessment or spiritual gifts test, that can help you. On the back of your sermon outline, there's a list of the different spiritual gifts given in Scripture. And I would just point out to you, if you want to just write this down, it's easy enough to remember. SpiritualGiftsTest.com. SpiritualGiftsTest.com. gifts@unity4health.com. There's an online test that you can take that will answer a series of questions, and that they will categorize, here are the two or three spiritual gifts that are probably your particular gifts. But the scriptures teach that each person has at least one spiritual gift, and that no person has all the spiritual gifts. And we have to resist the individualistic mindset that spiritual gifts are all mainly about my improvement, about my growth. Notice the key in the text. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. The goal is the building up of the body of Christ, the responsibility to help one another grow in maturity through our spiritual gifts. And so your first response might be, well, can God really use me? I mean, sometimes people, I guess as a pastor, I get this question a lot. Well, you're the pastor, that's what you do, and God's giving you that specific role. But how does God want to use me, average person? Well, think about this. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was insecure. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. All these people with issues, God used them. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all other kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried too much. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Thomas had his doubts. Paul had poor health. Timothy was timid. Zacchaeus was unpopular. And Lazarus was dead. So the point is, no matter what obstacle or no matter what thinking we have about, well, can God really use me? Yes, he can. And God has uniquely gifted you to contribute something to the body of Christ, which contributes to the overall health and the growth of the body. Now, what I want to tell you as well is that a lot of times those spiritual gifts don't necessarily take place in the church service. We typically think about a church service where, okay, well, who's doing the music? Who's preaching? Who's preparing the refreshments? There's all sorts of responsibilities. Who's serving in the nursery? Those are all responsibilities that have to do with the church service, the time of worship. But there are other times, all during the week, when people use their spiritual gifts to serve one another. And so I hear of someone going over to another person's house to take care of the yard. The gift of helps. I hear of someone writing a note of encouragement to another person. That's the gift of encouragement. And let's say you have the gift of encouragement. You may not be a crafts, artsy, craftsy person and have the gift of encouragement. Having the gift of encouragement doesn't mean you have to write a fancy dancy card to someone. You can encourage people in lots of different ways. You know? I mean, that's why, you know, I like to sign up for the Jackie Lawson e-cards, right? You know, I'm not big into the making cards or selecting the right card at the store. I mean, oh my goodness, the Hallmark aisle, you know? I mean, it's too many choices. So that's kind of fun for me to do the online cards and whatnot. But our gifts can operate in different ways. And I think sometimes, as Christians, we look at the church service and we think, well, I don't fit into any of those areas of service, so I don't have something to contribute. No, there's other ways in which you can contribute to the church, to the body of Christ. Not necessarily during a worship service, although there are those responsibilities that we need to have on Sunday. Now, what's the difference between natural talents, spiritual gifts, and the fruit of the Spirit? Natural gifts and abilities are given to all people by virtue of being made in the image of God. Natural gifts and abilities are given to both non-Christians and Christians, and they may or may not overlap with a spiritual gift. So, let's take someone who has a natural ability or a talent for music. They may also have the gift of encouragement, that when they use their natural talent, when they use that ability, it also encourages the body of Christ. But there are plenty of people who are talented musicians who don't necessarily have the spiritual gift of encouragement. So there's a difference there. Some people may be really gifted writers, but they may not have the gift of wisdom necessarily. And so they may or may not. There may be some overlap there, but not necessarily. So natural talents and abilities are given to all people by virtue of being made in the image of God. The fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, the collective fruit of the Spirit, are the character virtues and the heart virtues that the Holy Spirit grows into every Christian's life in greater maturity over time. So that is, all the varieties of the fruit of the Spirit are expected of all Christians in some measure. Now, I would say all of us are growing at different levels in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, again, the difference between that and gifts of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit is expected to be the manifestation of the Spirit growing our character, growing our hearts, whereas the spiritual gifts are more, if I could say, more targeted to certain areas, and not every Christian is expected to have every spiritual gift. So what is a spiritual gift? It is a certain supernatural ability given to each and every Christian by the Holy Spirit. Notice in the text there, verse 11, the Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. They are given by the Holy Spirit specifically for the purpose of building up and encouraging the body of Christ. In this way, they correlate with our faith. So Romans 12, verse 6, says this: there are different kinds of gifts. Let us use them in proportion to our faith. So they correlate with our faith in the sense that we experience the spiritual gifts in different measure as we exercise faith. So look at the first section there, verses 4 through 13. This is basically stating the facts of the spiritual gifts are there, they're different, they're given by the same Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who apportions and empowers the spiritual gifts in each Christian for the common good of the church. The Holy Spirit apportions, that means he gives out, he determines who has what spiritual gifts. And part of it is we have to get over ourselves and think sometimes, well, okay, God hasn't given me that gift, but he has given me the gifts that he's given me. Certain churches, I think, have greater proportions of certain spiritual gifts. We tend to notice the more visible ones. If a person has a gift of leadership or teaching or different things like that. But the Holy Spirit is the one who apportions and empowers. Apportions and empowers. That is, we exercise our spiritual gifts in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful that God sees us as individuals? He individually apportions as he will. He has given each of us a unique skill set with spiritual gifts. We are not simply a set of data to him. We are not just an account number, not simply a statistic. Isn't that comforting? Because you call numbers. I call service numbers sometimes, and they say, well, what's your account number? What's your invoice number? What's your case number? You know, if you get someone to call you back, and they say, well, somebody's going to call you back, or refer to this case number that's like 30 characters long. Can't I just tell you my last name and you can look up the conversation? It's all recorded, right? isn't it wonderful that God sees us as individuals? And there is a variety of individuals, there is a variety of service, but there is also the unity that we have the same God, the same Spirit, the same goal, the common good. To each one, to each, verse 7, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation, that is the visible, tangible evidence that God is at work. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 7. Think about that phrase. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. We can't work up the manifestation of the Spirit in our own strength. We can't work up the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can't work up exercising our gifts in love and in the reality of what God has given us in Christ. We can't do that in our own strength. And one of the things that we were lamenting at the pastor's prayer retreat is, Lord, forgive us for leading the church and teaching and doing it in such a way that it makes it about our strategies or our goals or to communicate that we don't need the Holy Spirit. Of course we need the Holy Spirit. But we live in an age where, well, marketing makes a difference and branding makes a difference. And we think, oh, if we have this good plan, God's going to bless our church. And so we spent some time praying about that and repenting of that and confessing that. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not given for our own puffing ourselves up or to draw attention to ourselves. So the question is, then you could ask yourself, aside from doing the spiritual gifts test online, which you can do, ask yourself the question, where do I find myself desiring to contribute to the common good of the body of Christ? Where do I find myself desiring to contribute to the common good of the body of Christ? Or, to ask it another way, what burdens my heart? What burdens my heart to think, wow, this is a problem, that there's a need here that needs to be met? What excites me? What gets me passionate about the Lord? What are the aspects of the kingdom of God and how God is moving amongst various churches? And so if you ask yourself those questions and start to make a list of the things that God puts on your heart, you'll get an idea of where your spiritual gifts might be. So the Holy Spirit empowers and apportions to each one. And then look at verses 12 through 20. I'm sorry, 14 through 20. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So each person has a gift that makes a vital and necessary contribution to the body of Christ. There are parts of our bodies that are very insignificant in size, but they make a huge difference. It's wrong to say, oh, because I'm not like this part of the body, then I can't contribute anything. It's a question of significance. He's posing the hypothetical question, do I matter? Are other people more important than I am? Are other gifts more important than mine? And the answer is no. Each part of the body contributes. Each part of the body is equally a part of the body. And so what I want you to take away from this is the assurance. The assurance and the strength and the boldness that God has made you part of the body of Christ. That's what he says in verse 13. We, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We have all been given by the Holy Spirit. We've been given a position in the eternal family of God. By virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, we access it by faith. God has placed us into this body. No matter who we are, no matter our education background, no matter where we come from, no matter what baggage we have in our lives, no matter what difficulties we face, God has made each one of us a part of the body of Christ. Take that as part of your identity. The song we sang, when we see you, we find strength to face the day. When we see you, Jesus, and we see the way you talked to Matthew, the tax collector, the scoundrel, and Jesus said, come, follow me. And you, Zacchaeus saw you, Jesus, and Zacchaeus was known for cheating people out of money, and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. Each one of us has been given a part in the body of Christ. Yes, you matter. Yes, each one of us matters. There's an equality of contribution, no matter what our gifts are. Because look at the text. It would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. You know, in counseling, the counselor that I saw for a while would say, stop catastrophizing. Because I would say, well, this is what I'm worried about. And he would say, well, what suppose that were to happen, what would be the result? Well, here the ear is catastrophizing. The ear is saying, oh, because I'm not an eye, oh, that's it, I'm not part of the body. No, come on, you're the ear. You're a very important part of the body. And if certain people are not exercising their spiritual gifts, then the body is incomplete or stilted or no longer a full-functioning body. Remember the commercial with the, I forget what kind of cold medicine it's for, but it's the commercial where you see the person laying in bed, but instead, like it's like this huge nose. The whole body is a nose. Have you seen that one? And of course, the point of the commercial is, yeah, you feel like that when you have a sinus problem or congestion or whatever. But the idea that if certain gifts aren't being contributed and other gifts are more prominent, then it's not a body that's in proportion. And to take the analogy of the commercial, if there's a problem with one part of the body, then that affects the rest of the body. God does not call each of us to have the faith of someone else. God calls us to exercise our unique gifts with our level of faith. Sometimes I think we're resistant because we feel we have to have a certain level of faith before we take a step to use our spiritual gifts. And it's the biblical model is the Israelites crossing the River Jordan, and they're carrying an ark, and they're going into the promised land. The water didn't part ahead of time like it did when they came out of Egypt. They had to take a step in first, and then the water parted. And sometimes we need to exercise our faith and say, Lord, I'm going to do this unto you. So each person makes a vital and necessary contribution, verses 14 through 20. And then look at verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So you see the two opposite poles of insecurity and pride, right? The insecure person says, oh, I'm not part of the body because I'm not like this other one. The prideful person says, oh, I have no need of you because I'm this way. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So each person and each gift within the body is, get this, dependent on the others, upon the others, and is responsible for the others. Oh Lord, make us dependent in a good way. Make us dependent, make us trusting, make us realize how we need one another. Each person and gift within the body is dependent upon the others and is responsible for the others. That is, in humility, we have to realize I cannot exercise my gifts without others helping. I cannot exercise my spiritual gifts without others exercising their gifts or others contributing to allow me to exercise my gift. So there is a sense of dependence in the body of Christ, that we are dependent upon one another, and that we are responsible for one another. Look at verse 25 and 26. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So the goal is to have no divisions. The goal is to have an equal care for one another. The goal is to have unity in the body of Christ. Turn to the book of Ephesians just a little further past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 is the other reference that I want to end on. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 11 and then go through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, that is the church, for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. Until, here's the goal, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal is maturity and unity, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I remember when we took our kids in the ocean for the first time. And they were toddlers, you know, and of course you go up to the waves and you grab their hands, you know, on either side like this, and you kind of stand behind them, you know, so that you can cushion them from the waves coming. And oh, they get real excited, you know, if the waves are you know, just below their knees. Well, then they don't want to go in up to their waves, they're up to their chest. So you can imagine a toddler or an infant afloat on the waves getting tossed back and forth. Paul is saying that's a picture of immaturity. That's a picture of someone who doesn't have a foundation in Christ. That's a picture of a church that may be filled with people who have been Christians for a long time, but who are still immature in exercising their gifts. We don't want to be carried away by every wind or wave. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now I think he's talking to the whole church, not just to the evangelists and teachers that he's referred to earlier. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So in this analogy, Christ is the head, the church is the rest of the body. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that amazing? Think about that picture. Each part of the body working together, functioning together, speaking the truth to one another in love, so that the body builds itself up in love. And I don't know about you, but I know I have been to churches where, if you take this analogy, building itself up in love, it's almost the opposite. There's some sort of immune system problem where the body is attacking itself. It can become common in churches. But here's the goal. The goal is for each one to do their part. So we are dependent upon one another, and we are responsible for one another. Let me just close in giving a little addition to what King mentioned earlier. We are dependent upon one another, and we are responsible for one another. And that means asking hard questions. I wish someone had told me when I was younger, you know, you probably will have a fleeting suicidal thought at some point in your life. That would have been helpful to know. You know, it's kind of like when you first get your driver's license and you're like driving down the road and you have this fleeting thought, you're like, ooh, I can take out that nail loose. And then you're like, no, that's not good. Yeah, it's not like a video game. It's not like Super Mario where, oh, here's the gold coin. Like, hit the coins. I wish someone had coached me through that. I wish someone had coached me through times, you know, when I felt so alone. You know, you're in a Bible study or you're in a church service and you're feeling really lonely and depressed and you don't want to tell anyone. So that's when the body needs the body. To realize that, yeah, there can be people in churches that are coming to Bible study faithfully every week, coming to church service, and yet they're still inner turmoil, they're still inner struggle. So in my own life, just to be a little confessional about it, I would say, I'm 46 right now, so I would say instead of having a midlife crisis, I had a quarter-life crisis and a third-life crisis. In terms of, I've had several episodes where I would say my main issue has been anxiety, which has led into times of depression. So if you don't keep anxiety in check or if you don't know how to deal with it properly, then you can go into a time of what we would call you know, clinical depression. And so, I don't have any great wisdom for us as a church other than to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to ask a question, to ask someone how they're doing, to put your arm around someone if you see a need. The girls and I were at the grocery store this week, and we were a little bit in a hurry. We were on the way home. I picked them up after school, and it was right around that time when you go to the grocery store and you think, this is the last time of the day I want to go to the grocery store, like 5 o'clock on the way home, you know, because everybody's trying to get their last needs. And so we were just getting a couple of things. We were getting milk and eggs, and we went down one aisle, and there was a gentleman right there behind us who was struggling with his cart. He obviously had some sort of health problem. He had a crutch in one hand, so he still had a regular cart, but he was struggling to hold onto the cart with his right hand, and then he was using his crutch to balance with his left hand. And you know, I thought, oh, I should say something to him. And the only thing I said was, oh, great, you know, great day today. Are you getting to enjoy some sunshine? You know, and just to try to start a conversation. And of course, we had to go the next couple of minutes, but I thought afterwards, I thought, you know, there are thousands of people who, for whatever reason, whether it's physical or some other reason, that daily life is hard. And God calls us into that. And so I don't know what that looks like other than to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit when you feel the Holy Spirit saying, you know, talk to this person or ask a question, give a phone call. You know, maybe it's the person that, you know, inconveniences you. Maybe that's the person that God wants you to talk to that day. So each member of the body of Christ is dependent upon each other and responsible for the others. And thank the Lord by His Holy Spirit that we can serve one another in love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess to you today that we sin, Lord. There are times when we don't want to serve for whatever reason. We don't want to engage. There are times when we're just extremely angry and we sin. There are times when we're trapped by loneliness and sin is there and temptation is there. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give us hope. Because you give us yourself. You gave yourself upon the cross. And you rose again so that we might live. Not live to the things that appear to be life-giving but yet are fading. But live for you, Lord, and for the things that will last for eternity. Holy Spirit, prompt our hearts this week to take a step of faith, to engage someone that we might not normally talk to. Or maybe, Lord, one of us today or some of us today are the ones who need encouragement. And so we pray together that you would use the body of Christ individually to minister so that each one grows and the body is built up in love. We thank you and we praise you. We praise you because when we look to you, there is hope, there is love. There is love. Jesus' name is great.
My strength when I am weak, you're the treasure that I seek, you are my hope in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, for to give up I'd be a fool, you are my hope in all. Jesus, yeah.